Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Father God, the opportunity that none of us are worthy of, Lord, that you just use absolutely imperfect people, Father, to do a work for you, Lord. And I do pray, Father God, that your word, Lord, would just minister to everyone that hears it, Lord. I pray it would minister to me as well, first and foremost, Father God, that, Lord, that you would remove all the crazy chaotic thoughts, Lord, and that God, that you, your Holy Spirit would just bring peace, Lord, in the midst of any confusion, that you would just calm spirits, Lord, that we would be at peace to be able to hear your word, Father God, and that your word would just take root in our hearts, Lord, that we can apply it to our life on a daily basis, Father. I do pray, Lord, that you would just take this small, absolute gift that you've given me, and I give it back to you, Lord, and I pray that you would multiply it and that you would use it for your kingdom, Lord, and that those that may join in with us tonight that do not know you, or maybe they have went to church and it wasn't their thing, because a lot of people say, that's just not my thing, Lord, that they would just hear a word spoken by you on your love and how much you love them, Father God, and that, Lord, that you would minister to their hearts and meet their need. So I thank you for all my sisters. I miss them desperately. I can't wait to see them and be able to fellowship with them and hug them and break bread with them. And I pray for any of my sisters that may be struggling in this time, Father, with depression or from the isolation, Lord, that they would just be encouraged and built up tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as you guys know, we are in 1 John. And this week we will be covering, I think I probably sent on the text, I'm not sure if I sent the wrong passages or the wrong verses, but I told you it's just been one of those days. So just bear with me. You guys already, the women in the church already know how I am. We'll get through this together. So it's chapter 4, and we're going to start off in verse 7, and we will end up in verse 16. So I think I might have given you something else, but we're going to go ahead and stop at 16. I already said that, honey. My husband was reminding me to tell you to share on your page. So let's just go ahead and just dive right in. And I want to start where we were at last week. You know, and last week we went over how to test the spirits, because every spirit that says it is of God is not from God, right? And then John gave us very specific ways that we were able to test the spirits. One was, does it line up with the word of God? We know that the word is the absolute foundation. So if the people that are proclaiming to be of God, or a doctrine, a teaching that is claiming to be of God or coming from God or the Holy Spirit, does it line up with what the word says? Not what you feel, not what your emotions are, but what the word says. Another way to be able to test the spirit and also to know if a teaching is of God, does it display the love of God? Is it demonstrated by God's love? Do they confess and believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? That is the foundational principle of being a Christian. So any other doctrine outside of that, any gospel that comes secondary to that, anything that says, you know, well, Jesus, yeah, he could have been a God, or he was just a great man, or maybe he could have been a man, but he wasn't God. All of those things, that's a false spirit. That is not of the Lord, because it says they have to confess and believe that Jesus is God. And we know that John is dealing with this doctrine of Gnosticism that basically denies, they believe that Jesus was God manifested, but they don't believe that he manifested himself in the flesh, because the flesh is evil, according to them. So he couldn't came as a man. Does this particular doctrine or teaching, and remember we're talking about spirit of error and truth. So John is like, does it line up with the word? Does it display the love of God? Does it confess that Jesus is God? And some other things in there as we were kind of going through it is it seeking after experiences, feelings, signs, and wonders, and elevating that over the word of God? Another thing that the Lord showed me was, does it appeal to the flesh and fleshly desires? You know, while saying you can have Jesus like Burger King, you can have a relationship with him any way that you choose to, not according to what the word says and what his requirements are. So we ended the study with 1 John 4:6. And I'm going to go ahead and read that because that takes us into the next section of it. It says, in 1 John 4:6, it says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this week, John brings it into a full circle and basically says that he has been, what he's been saying through the whole book of John. And, it, you know, the whole book of 1 John. And we know that the book of 1 John parallels the book of John. And that the theme, the absolute foundation is love. And so, and you know, John was also called the disciple of love. So, but he's going to bring it into a full circle. And he basically says that he has been saying through the whole book, love is a determining factor that displays that we are in error or truth as Christians. Now, how that love is displayed is what we will go into. So let's go ahead and start at 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to go through 7-11. And I'm going to read that to you and we'll break that down. So it says, beloved, excuse me, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world, that we might live through him. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that, Father, that even right now that you would reveal to us this amazing love that you're sharing with us in this word. We pray that you would give us clarity of mind, that through the Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your word and that you would speak uniquely to each one of my sisters, Father, and to me as well, Father, that you would just speak so uniquely, because we know that the love that you have, Lord, is demonstrated and that you died for us while we were yet sinners. And Lord, that God, you demonstrate that love to us on a daily basis, Father. So help us, for those that may be struggling in the area of accepting your love, Father, those that don't even understand what that truly is, I pray, Lord, that you would clearly define it. And Lord, that you would just show them that your love is everlasting, unconditional, and true. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John starts with let us love one another. As we spoke last week, we discussed that one way to determine that truth and error is that the word of God has to be the very fundamental lifeline that we receive our complete source of truth from. What do I mean by that? It means there's no source in the whole wide world that is the truth. God's word is the only source of absolute, infallible truth. And anything outside of that is coming from the world. So when we seek for answers, when we need wisdom, when we need direction, when we need discernment, we have to seek it through God's word. The Bible speaks extensively about love. And tonight we are going to define love through the scripture, because it is extremely important to show an accurate depiction of who God is and what he defines as love. I can stand up here all day and tell you what I think is love, but God very clearly defines love in his word and who he is. You see, in today's society, ladies, the enemy has deceived people to distort and twist love and the definition of what love is. Remember that Satan was an angel. And, you know, he stood in the presence of God. He knows exactly what God values and cherishes. He knows that the Lord is love. And that he loves the people that he created to the point of dying for them. He also knows that the Lord's whole purpose is to show his people, to show his children how much he loves us, to display all the love that he has for us unconditionally. So the first thing that the enemy attacks is the very principles of God and his foundational character. He does that by twisting and distorting everything that God values, and he counterfeits it to lead people astray from the Lord. Another tactic he uses is to define love purely based on an emotional level, which is why you see people hollering, you know, I'm so in love after 10 days of knowing somebody, running off and marrying them, and then a month later find out, oh, I don't love you anymore, and they fall out of love and love somebody else. Well, that's not love. That's not the biblical condition of love. That is not demonstrative biblical love. That is lust. That's lust of the flesh. And a lot of times, the word love is used so loosely in today's society that there's no definition for it. It's just defined by what a person feels. But that's not God's biblical love. The devil knows that God designed three institutions that the Lord designed, and not it wasn't made by man. God designed marriage, church, and the government. I know that's shocking, huh? Yeah, he designed the government. So those are the things that the enemy goes after and attacks. Now, the reason I started with that is because in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. We're not going to give the devil any credit tonight, but what I want you to realize is the stark contrast of the unbeliever or those that profess to be believers and believers with the error and truth. Remember, that's what John is combating, and he's talking about this particular spirit. Well, this spirit also comes in a counterfeit. It comes and says, oh, I do love you. But it's all based on fleshly desires. It's all based on emotion. It's not based upon biblical, the word of God. And so when John begins to define who God is, you have to have a clear biblical understanding of what love is. But you also have to understand and recognize the lie for what it is. Amen? Now, it seems to me that John brought us back to the very way we are to determine if those that claim to be believers are truly believers or not. Now, let's define what love John is speaking of. I'm not going to go into every definition of love because I'm pretty sure, especially those that are in our church, you know all four definitions, Greek definitions of love. But I will just hit them very briefly. Now, storge, and remember that the Greek word has, I forget how Daryl put it, it's colorful, right? So they have different definitions. They have a multitude of definitions for one word. And there's four definitions in the Greek for love. There's actually seven, but the four that we identify with are these. So storge is like an empathy. It's like the love that you have between siblings or a parent to a child. Phileo is a friendship. It's what you feel with a sister, a sister in Christ. You have a love for them, and it's just that bond. Really, it's the spirit, because we don't love like that. I don't know about you guys, but I don't love like that. But the Holy Spirit in me will love my sisters in a way I never could even understand. Eros is a romantic love. It's the love that a husband and wife would have, or a passionate. But agape is God's love. It's pure. It's unconditional. It is. There's actually nothing in the world, in this world, that can define God's unconditional love except for how he demonstrated it to us and to believers, or he demonstrated it to the world. Let me correct that. He demonstrated it to the world, but whosoever shall believe in him can really grasp and understand. And even as believers, we don't really grasp the whole depth of what God did on the cross. I don't know about you guys, but you know, there's a song, that Amazing Grace. If I knew what my sin cost you, like, we can't wrap our brain around what he truly did for us. Now, but in this passage, John is specifically talking of God's love, agape, as he explains the definition of God and how the world will know who are God's children and who is walking in truth and not in error. Agape is God's love for us. We don't have that love for anything else. I don't even think, I mean, okay, so I'm probably going to get some flack for this. Parents are going to say, well, I love my children that way. Okay, maybe. But I don't think that we don't have the capacity to love the way God loves us. We don't have that capacity except for through him. And we'll get into that in a little bit. It's unconditional. It's everlasting. It's without fault. It's perfect. And it's true. There's no shadow. There's no variation. I believe that before the fall of man, that was the love that we were supposed to experience with God and with one another. Throughout the whole Bible, we see God's love on display. You know, it was even demonstrated during the fall of man when Adam fell and God walks through the garden and says, "Where are you?" He's giving Adam an opportunity right then and there to repent. And it's also, of course, one of the most famous passages of the Bible is John 3:16, how he gave his only begotten son for our sins. Now, what I like to attempt to do is just give you several passages in the Bible that explains how the Lord feels about us as his children and how he demonstrates his love towards us. Because like I said, I can give you my opinion and I can stand up and give you stories about how the Lord has completely poured out his love in my life. But I'd rather just take you through the word and let you see it for yourself and what he is saying to each one of you specifically. Specifically. You know, the Bible says, those who have an ear, let them hear. Whatever you're doing right now, if you're distracted, sit down and grab your journal and grab your pen and you take these passages down and you hold on to them and you meditate. Whenever you're feeling unloved, whenever you're feeling unworthy, whenever you're feeling isolated, whenever you feel alone, whenever you're depressed, discouraged, you be reminded that our Heavenly Father loves you beyond unconditionally. Can you tell I'm choked up? Because even as I get into this, it reminds me how much he truly loves me. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament is Isaiah. And we'll just start with that scripture. Isaiah 54:10. Now the Lord is speaking to Israel, but he's also speaking to us, ladies. You know, what amazes me is there's passage after passage of how God loves us. And openly tells us and shows us. Do you know, I was looking it up, and it's 310 times in 280 verses of God expressing his love outright to us. But there's not many that express our love to him. Isaiah 54:10. And it says this, it reads as this. I want you to hear this. I want you to really listen. I want you to hear this. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. You know, mountains are shaking all around us right now. Some of you guys have been shaken up through this virus. Your life has been turned upside down. You might have lost your job. You may have known people that have lost their job. You're fearful of your security being lost. All of these things. The whole world is in a panic. But listen, listen. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will never be shaken, and my promise of peace will never be removed. Now, yes, he's speaking to Israel, but he's also speaking to us. You have, as the child of God, an unfailing love. Unfailing. Where, how can you compare that? You can't compare that to absolutely anything that you know. There is no man, ladies, that is unfailing. No man. I don't care how godly they are. They fail. They fall. They men. They're people. But God's love is unfailing for us. And it says, we will not be shaken, and our in his peace will not be removed. That's a promise. Zephaniah 3:17 through 20 says this. Listen. This is one of my favorite scriptures. The Lord your God is with you. Right now, wherever you are, if you're hearing the sound of my voice, I want you to know and be reminded and be encouraged that the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. Are you in a situation right now, sisters, that you need to be saved? Not only do we need to be saved at the cross, I need to be saved every day, over and over, from my own self, my own thinking, this disgusting, wicked flesh. Are you having that same struggle? He will take great delight in you. I love that. You know, sometimes we think we mess up so much that the Lord is just like, mm-mm, I made a mistake with this one. Or he's like a disapproving parent who's just like standing there with his arms closed and just kind of looking at you or just scolding you about everything. That's not our God. He says, I take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Does that not bring a smile to your face, sister? The Lord, our God, the one with the unfailing love, he agapes you. His love is unconditional. It's unfailing. It's perfect. The one that promised us that his peace will never be removed from us is rejoicing. He delights. Listen to those two words. He delights and he rejoices in you. Listen, I need this message as much as you need this message. It is so easy to forget that God delights in us and he rejoices in us, that he's singing over us with his love. He is not disapproving. He is not rejecting you. He's not waiting to bring down the other foot. He's not wanting to see you fall. Every thought about you that he has is good, and it's for your good. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this. Thank you, Lord. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. This God who is rejoicing over you, this God who is singing over you, this God who delights in you, he's rich in mercy. And he offers you an abundant life. And even when we were in the middle of sin, he died for us. So how much more is he willing to do as a child of God? Romans 8, 37 through 39 says this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor heavenly rulers, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from this God who has an unfailing love, an unconditional agape love. A love that saves. A love that fights for us. A love that protects us. A love that covers us. A love that promises to us. And then, of course, we're going to show it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm pretty sure that you know this passage. This is called the love passage. That's what everybody calls it, the love passage, right? And I'm just going to start at verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Okay, but remember, it's saying God is love. So let's put that there. God suffers long and is kind. God does not envy. God does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If we look at that list, ladies, those are actions. They're demonstrated consistently. That the person whose love, the person, it's an action and it's a verb, and the person is doing it. So the person that's performing the action is making a conscious decision to apply. They're not being reactive, and it's not based on emotions or feelings. There's no feeling associated with that. It's an absolute action. That's our God. He is love. His love is demonstrated to us. He takes action and he displays his love openly. Now, we're going to go back to that passage. And why? Because, well, let's go back first. Hold on just a moment. Verse 7 said, let us love, this was back in 1 John, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now is the question that we need to ask for application. Is this the way that I love? John says that God set this standard for love. So ask yourself honestly, do you love others in this way? Let's go back and we're going to read that passage one more time, and you're going to put your name there. And see if it lines up. This is super convicting. It's so funny because one of my sisters in the church, she always says, she come to Perfect Love and get a good stoning. Well, I be feeling the same way, sister. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, and I'm going to put my name there, and you put your name there. Kim suffers long and she's kind. Kim does not envy. Kim does not parade herself and is not puffed up. She does not behave rudely, do not seek her own, is not provoked and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That is a standard that the Lord set. Now, you see, love like that is only supernatural. It comes directly from God. And it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us that we can love in a way that God asks. You can't do that. You can't walk that out in your flesh. You can't walk that out in your flesh. That is directly through the power of the Holy Spirit. So those that proclaim to be believers that have crept in with deceitful doctrine and deceitful teaching. Remember, that's what John's dealing with. Those that proclaim to be believers, is that what's on display? But let's finish this. You see, in chapter 13, it starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It starts with, and I love it. Listen what Paul says. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. That's huge right there. I can do good things and I can give all everything I have to the poor. I can know every Bible scripture and be able to speak that word back and forth. I can do all kinds of things. But if I have not love, it absolutely means nothing. It profits you nothing. Verse 9 in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Now, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This, of course, is parallel to the John 3:16 passage. Remember, John wrote that too. So this is parallel. It's kind of like a bookend if you think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He became the propitiation for our sins. Now, ladies, that's just a fancy word for saying that the penalty, the atonement, he became our atonement. Because of God's holy standard, we all fall short of the glory of God, right? And nothing could meet the standard and nothing could atone for our sins because none of us were righteous. So he manifested in the flesh to pay the penalty for our sins and atone for us so we can be drawn into an intimate relationship with the loving Father. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. You know, that word if here is not saying, oh, if maybe, or no, that word if means since. And it's basically saying, it's meant to be understood as since. Since God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die to cover the cost of our sins, we should offer a similar response by loving others. Just as Jesus offered unconditional love through his sacrifice, believers are to offer similar love based on God's example rather than our feelings or the actions of other people. Okay, what are you saying, Kim? What are you saying? Everything that I've been saying, everything we just said, is that the love is that God has, that agape love, is absolutely supernatural. We love others in response to God's love to us. So I always say to the ladies in the church, if this is not right, this relationship here, then the relationship with other people will never be right. And a lot of times, you know, if your relationship is right with the Lord, or if you're walking in the will, or you're spending time under his loving hand and in love with him, because you'll love other people. But when this ain't right, or this is off, or we've drifted off to the side, then guess what? This doesn't line up either, the relationship with other people. Because I don't know about you, unless I am absolutely tapped into the spirit, I don't have the capacity to just love people like that. To not be rude, to be kind, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be giving, and all this other stuff. This whole standard that he set, right? I want you to like think about all the unlovable people you have in your life right now. And all of us got some people that you can't stand. Now, just be honest. You know, Christians like, no, we don't do that. Yeah, we do. We're people. We're human. So think about that person that's irritating you or gets under your skin or that you just kind of avoid or any of those types of things. John is saying we ought to love them because it's not based on our emotions. It's based on God, what the Lord has given us. So I'm not loving that person because I feel a certain way. I'm doing it in a response to God's love to me. God has first demonstrated and shown me his love by dying on a cross while I was yet a sinner, when I was in the middle of dirt. And for some of us, in the muck, the mire, and the clay, that he had to rip us up out of there. So
how can I not love my brother or sister?
You know, you might be in a difficult marriage. You may feel as if you have a right to withhold that love from your spouse because they've hurt you or let you down or even been downright mean to you. You know, for women, we can be extremely spiteful and vindictive and hold on to stuff and all kinds of stuff because our feelings is hurt. And a lot of times, let me tell you something, ladies. A lot of times, our feelings is hurt, and that was never even his intention. We have projected what we feel onto him, thinking that he's thinking something and he's not even thinking. Or he's feeling something he's not even feeling. And then we respond and react to that. And in reality, if we would just be like, can you just explain to me what it is that you meant? We might get a clearer view of it and not have our feelings hurt all the time. And then get our feelings all hurt and be all sensitive and respond and react towards that. And it causes this vicious cycle. Anyways, a lot of times, ladies, we also could be unloving by just withholding love from other people. It doesn't necessarily have to be outright, I don't show you love. It's just we could just be withholding love from that person. But in 1 Corinthians, if you go back to that list, it says love is patient. Are you patient? Love is kind. It's not rude. And it doesn't hold records of wrongs. It's forgiving. You see, God is that way with all of us. We've been born new in the spirit of God's love. Therefore, we have the ability to love like he does if we seek him to help us. Now, sorry, ladies, my notes. I'm going to get where I was at. This is still in reference to beloved. If God so loved us, we also need to love one another in verse 11. Now, another part that I was thinking about all of it, and I was kind of like, okay, Lord, you love us. You demonstrate that love. You die for us. It brings us into a right relationship with you. It gives us your love to us. And then we're able to express that love to other people because your love is through us, through the Spirit, to love other people and to show people that love. But what about our relationship in showing God love? That's what I was just thinking about, is about my love for God. How do I show the Lord that I'm grateful for his love towards me? So many people get saved and they love God's grace, experience his love, but then over time that passion and that fervent love for God and his word, his direction, his provision and protection no longer is valued. The passion we have to talk to God all day long, to spend time with him, is replaced by other things. You know, there's two passages that I want to read that kind of will open that up, and it just basically what John, let's go back first of all. Basically what John is trying to communicate to the church is, listen, you have these people coming in telling you something opposite and misrepresenting who God truly is. Not only are they misrepresenting who God truly is, you're not able to recognize it. I'm trying to give you the tools to be able to recognize how they're misrepresenting who God truly is. And one of the ways is the way that they love. You know, many religions are kind and they give to charity. You know, I know, and I'm not going to point out specific denominations or religions, you know, but we'll just say the ones that kind of go door to door, believing that that's how they earn God's love, which is just extremely sad and heartbreaking. But we had a neighbor that lived across the street from us. And at this point in my walk, I was just downright rebellious. I'm just be honest. I just was extremely in a place of rebellion. And God was calling me to die to myself and step up to who he called me to be. And I was kicking and screaming and like, no way possible, because I could have never imagined him using me in the way that he's been able to use me. And I really, I didn't know if I wanted to. So I was extremely rebellious at this point. And so we had some neighbors that lived across the street from us. And this particular religion would come to their house to share with them every Saturday. And we, you know, Daryl and I were trying to, well, Daryl was, because like I said, I was in a rebellious state. So Daryl was ministering to them and trying to, you know, get their kids to come to church. And, you know, we were trying to invite them to church and this, that, and the other. But this one particular religion came to share with them every Saturday. Well, they, you know, Daryl was like, him, you need to go across the street before they deceive these people and they go a different direction. And I was just like, yeah, okay, whatever. I didn't want to do that. Just to be, I'm just, you know, I'm completely honest. So that's where I was at. I'm just like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go talk to people. I don't care. Okay. So, and what we watched is that they got sucked into basically that cult. And it was at that point, watching, you know, they didn't want to come to church, but what happened was that particular cult or religion or false teaching or however you want to put it, they not only was meeting with them every week, they were providing them things. They were giving them groceries and helping them with rent and all of this stuff. And if you seen it from the outside, you would be, that is extremely loving. You know, a lot of times you look at people and they'll sit out on a corner with their watchtowers for hours and hours. They have a dedication and a passion, and they have this discipline. And we're like, we're Christians and we have the absolute truth and we're nothing like that, right? And so it can look from the outside in as if that is what love is, going door to door, making sure that people are provided for, you know, giving to charity, doing all these good things. And but John is saying, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. They can still come as, if they're proclaiming any other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and he became the propitiation for your sin, and he rose again on the third day. If it's any other gospel beside the real gospel, then it's an error. It's a lie, and it's the spirit of the Antichrist. And that's what he's dealing with. So when I'm talking to you about all these aspects of love, it's to give you the basic foundational principles of God's character. Now let's get back to the passage that I want to share with you. It's in the book of John, and it starts in chapter 21, and starts at verse 17. And we were talking about not only God's love for us is demonstrated, and then how it works through us for us to love other people, but then how do we reciprocate that love back to God? And a lot of times we lose that fervency, that passion, that love for God. And like I said, it's no longer value. We could talk about God all day long, but we won't spend time with him. You know, it gets replaced by other things. And there's a particular passage that always floors me, because it really shows, it really shows how man loves God compared to how God loves man. So in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 17, starting. I'm just going to set the background for you. I want you guys to read this on your own time, but I'm going to set the background for you. You know, remember Peter. Now, Peter was Jesus's boy, and his disciple. And Jesus told him, you know, to Peter, like, I'm going to die for you, Jesus, blah, blah, blah. You know, because Peter, he was gangster. So he was like, I'm going to die for you. Jesus was like, before the crow before the crow crows three times, you're going to deny me. And he was talking about during his crucifixion, right? So he did. He ran off before the rooster crowed three times, after the rooster crowed three times, and he left Jesus during the time of his crucifixion. Now, after Jesus is crucified, in this particular passage, we find Peter out on the boat. He's fishing all night with two disciples, and he really is ashamed and disgraced, right? He went back to fishing. He went back to his life before Christ. You know, how many times have many of us done that? We return, like a dog returns to his vomit. We go back to what we know, right? But they had been out on a boat, and they had been trying to fish all night, and they didn't catch anything. And as they pulled into the shore, this man yells out, "Children, do you have any food?" And they scream back, "No." And then a man tells them to throw their fishing net out again, and they're like, "What?" It's like they've been trying to fish all night. They get absolutely nothing. And this guy's like, "Hey, do you have any food for us?" And he's like, "No." And then he's like, "Well, throw your net out again." So they throw their net out, and they basically, it's full of fish. Now, it was at that point that John, it says the disciple that Jesus loved, saw that it was Jesus. And they pulled the fish on shore and broke bread and ate with Jesus. Now, pay attention. Peter had blew it. He ran off. He left Jesus when he thought he would be the one that was most down for him. He probably was so ashamed he didn't even want to look at Jesus. You know, ladies, I've been there. You know, some of you guys can really relate to this. I can really relate to that. I haven't been backslid so bad that could not believe that the Lord would ever let me return to him, much less love or accept me. But just as we read those passages earlier, his love is unfailing. It's unfailing. His promise of peace is never removed. Nothing separates us from the love of God. So then this interaction happens. And this is just a depiction and a picture of how man loves God compared to how God loves man. Jesus asked Peter a question three times. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And this is what it says. It says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." This is John 21:16. And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, why is this important? Because every time that the Lord said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He used the word agape. "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" But every time that Peter replied to the Lord, he used the word phileo, that brotherly love we talked about. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you." Then Jesus asked again, "Do you agape me?" And he's like, "You know I phileo you." Peter could only respond with, "You know I phileo you." Every time he responded by using a term that described a brotherly love to the Lord, but not that agape love. Ladies, many of us are in that same place as Christians. We have lost our desire, our passion, and drive to even want to agape the Lord. We've settled for the phileo love, the brotherly love, the kind affection. We've settled. And we've abandoned our first love. Revelation 2 says this: "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and they have found them liars." You know that this again is John the Baptist, right? This is still John. But now it's in the book of Revelation, seeing the future and basically what's going to happen. And he's speaking to the church of Ephesus when he writes this. So he says, "You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. But nevertheless, this is what God says. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We learn in 1 Corinthians 13, we can speak with the tongues of angels. We can tell prophecy. We can know the word of God. We can do good things. But if we have not love, we have nothing. But ladies, the love that John is talking about in this passage, in 1 John, that's that agape love. You only can have that agape love. And we'll never even achieve that agape love. But we can have something close to that agape love because the power of Christ lives in us. But the only way that we're able to love like that, to love God and to love others, is through the Holy Spirit. And we have to return to our first love. Revelation 2:5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Wow. Does that hit you in the gut as much as it hits me? John is saying to the church, bringing it back to the first, to the context of 1 John, how will people know we are Christians? Christians, by the way, we love God and love one another. He goes on to clearly define what that love looks like and means. And however, ladies, I'm going to add that it's absolutely impossible for us to demonstrate our love for the Lord and others beyond the phileo love that, like Peter told Jesus, if we first do not take heed to the passage that John writes in Revelation. To repent and to do the first works, to return to our first love. Our first love relationship is with Him over everything. If our love relationship with Him is not right, it'll never be right with people. And how can we display to the world how much God loves them? We can't. It is out of Him only can the love for others flow and be put on display for the world to see. Ladies, if you're struggling, if you know you've drifted away from your first love, if something else has caught your eye, your affections, your time, and your passion, please know you're not alone. All we have to do, ladies, is do exactly what John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And remember what he said. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I don't want to deceive myself, do you? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, the thing about God's agape love for us is that it is exactly that. It's unconditional. It is everlasting. It's not based on our actions, our performance, or even our obedience. His love is based perfectly on who He is and what He's already done. In verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. And God in Him. Next week, we'll go over what that word means, that abiding in His love, that abiding in God's love and His love abiding in us. But it starts with returning to your first love. It starts with everything that hinders and everything that distracts and everything that discourages us and everything that robs us of our love for Him, and to see very clearly His love for us. Your own emotions that lie to you and deceive you and tell you that you're unlovable and you're unworthy. False doctrines and teachings that say you have to do these things to earn His love. Romans 5:8 says this, but God, and I'm going to close with this. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when you got right. It wasn't because you're righteous, you're noble. Says he doesn't call many, he doesn't call noble people. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the sick. He came to save those that need him and recognize their need for him. He demonstrated this love, that Christ died for us. And that love is the love that needs to be on display for the world to see. Amen. Lord, thank you for the stoning. Thank you for your word that brings change and conviction and challenge. Forgive us, Lord, for and for my sisters, Lord, that are struggling, and this word just reminded and just even brought that conviction, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would all just confess our sins to you, Lord, and that we would repent and return to our first love, and that you would restore unto us the joy of your salvation. That, Lord, that you would cleanse us of any unrighteousness, and that, Lord, that you would draw us into an intimacy, into a closeness with you like never before. Lord, that you would, in that love, Lord, in that love, it would be so demonstrated, God, through our lives, that those around us would know we are Christians by the way we love one another and by the love that shines through us. Teach us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we lack. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget. Remind us, Lord, that your love is unconditional, that it's perfect, that it's true, that you sing over us, you rejoice over us with your love, that you delight in us, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of your word. And let us, Lord, just dig into your word this week. Just fill us with a new, fresh anointing as we open up the word of God. We would truly see you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.